to you. There are going to be men coming down the aisles there with Bibles. So if you need a Bible, please ask for one. Raise your hand and they'll give you one. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one home. It's all yours. And it's nice to be here tonight. I like the Sunday evening services. They're nice. My name's Steve, by the way, and I get to help out with the men's study on Wednesdays. So if you're a guy and you like some fellowship and stuff, on Wednesdays at 6:30 to about 8 o'clock, we're in the portables, far buildings. I forget the numbers. I've been doing it for 6 or 7 years. I don't remember the numbers. That's crazy. It's like 301 or 302. I know they go together there. So anyway, thanks for the volunteers who helped out yesterday. Boy, Jesus was glorified, you know. It was a nice, nice time. Lots of people, lots of joy, and it was a nice time. So thank you for your prayers, and we had a good time. And here we go. Let's take a look. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 10, why don't we stand as we read this? We'll probably be sitting for a little bit, so we'll stand again. Let's get a little Calvary calisthenics, you know. Up and down, up and down. No, that's very good. It keeps the blood flowing in the brain, so I think oxygen and all that stuff. Okay, Ephesians 6:10. Paul writing, concluding his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Please be seated. Just a wee bit of context as we get going here. We want to remember, as we're dealing kind of with the realm of spiritual warfare, that the battle is really, it is really about God and the devil in the demonic realm. And it's really this ultimate thing. And the battle, of course, is spiritual. It is not physical. And a brief kind of description of the armor of God before we get going. We talked a little bit about this a few months ago. But anyway, as we look at the armor of God, it is God's armor for us to protect us. And as we look at it, we know that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace and the supplier of our peace. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is our salvation. And of course, Jesus is the living word. Interesting. I like the phrase, the best bang for the buck. You know, it kind of speaks about, kind of an idiom speaking about the worth of something, or the worth of money in terms of its exertion. And It's interesting. Hopefully I won't lose most of you through this next illustration, but it does set the stage, and Jesus did use physical illustrations to illustrate the physical, the spiritual. So anyway, someone I know mentioned that the 357 SIG cartridge for handguns is a very good cartridge. It's interesting, and the person says that it's really the best objectively. And what does he mean by objectively? It means without bias and this kind of thing, and it works itself out numerically in terms of the physics. And so I did a little research on that, and I found out that a little comparison here, and a little technical stuff for the next 4 or 5 minutes here, and a little comparison from Federal Ammunition website, and some of you know some of this business, but there's two main things when you're looking at kind of this kind of stuff with respect to ballistics. It has to do with feet per second, and it also has to do with foot-pounds of energy. And so to get the foot-pounds of energy, in other words, how much a bullet will impact somebody, it's the velocity of the bullet squared, and then you multiply that times the grain of the bullet or the weight of the bullet, and then you divide that by 450,400.00. So to give you an idea of what foot-pounds of energy is like, I'm about 240 pounds. I've lost 15 pounds, 10 pounds, something like that. So, yeah, thank you. So anyway, that's about how much I weigh. So foot-pounds has to do with the amount of force that it would take to lift dead weight. So the amount of force that it would take to lift me off the ground is about 240 foot-pounds. Does that make sense? So the amount of pressure that it would take to lift me up, that would be the foot-pounds of pressure. So for example, a 38, many are familiar with that, there's about 950 feet per second. And these are averages. These are not, high-end stuff, but just averages. And that delivers about 258 foot-pounds of pressure, a 9mm, very popular, about 1,120 feet per second delivers about 320 foot-pounds. So when that bullet hits, it's about 320 foot-pounds. The 357 SIG, kind of going at an average speed, will go 1,350 feet at about 506 foot-pounds of energy. And so it can get a little bit higher. We could go into a little bit deeper here. 45, 230 grain bullet goes about 850 feet per second, and it delivers about 369 pounds of foot-pounds of energy. And so because of its high velocity, it has a unusually flat trajectory. In other words, it goes out and it doesn't drop very much. It just goes out and it will hit its target. It's interesting. It has a very, very effective range. And the Virginia State Police have used it, and they noticed that when the dogs attack, they used to use 9mm, and it took more bullets to put that thing down, but with a 357 SIG, it puts it right down. And because of the way that this round is shaped, it feeds into battery much faster, much better, and it's channeled through the chamber very, very well. So when you look at that, that's another reason. It's interesting. I'm almost finished here, by the way, to give some of the ladies hope. Anyway, the Accurate Powder Reloading Company, in their reloading manual, said, without a doubt, it's the most ballistically consistent handgun cartridge we have ever worked with. That says a fair amount. Who uses this? What government agencies? United States Secret Service. They are the very, very best of the best. They could shoot anything they want. And they defend the most powerful person in the world and the most powerful people in the world. Federal Air Marshals, Bureau of Industry and Security, Delaware State Police, Montana Highway Patrol, Texas Rangers, go Houston, Virginia State Police. So what's the point of all this data? The point is that the best of the best choose this round because of the objective assets to it. The interesting thing that is that this round is available everywhere. even in California, really. Notice what the apostle ends this epistle with. He ends with prayer, doesn't he? Why? The apostle is doing it because it is the best of the best. The apostle is the best of the best, and he ends with the best of the best when it comes to prayer. Why? Because the reason is because praying in the Spirit has the power of being directed by God himself. It is the best of the best. For our purposes, we'll be focusing on verses 18 through 20. Let me read verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. So what does praying in the Spirit look like? To pray in the Spirit is to be led, it's to be taught, it's to be directed, and to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit as we pray. It is to know that one is in the presence of God as they're praying. It is orderly, it is intelligent, it is diligent, and it always glorifies Jesus. In addition, it is peaceful, and there's a warmth to it. When you're in the presence of God the Father, there's a warmth to it, isn't there? It's beautiful. It's not cold, and it has the capacity to be both reverent and bold at the same time. It has a filial tone to it. In other words, there's a family tone. When you're in the presence of your earthly father or your parents, there's a good family tone, isn't there? It's the same thing with God the Father. When we're praying in the Spirit, there's a family tone there. We know that. It is indeed eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, which they," speaking of the disciples, "may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So to be, the first thing that the apostle does, he comes in and he says, praying in the Spirit. And that's one of the things that we have as born-again believers. We all have access to God. We all have access to the Holy Spirit. Not only that, to do the best of the best, to be led by the Holy Spirit. The next point that he goes on, he talks about here about praying for all kinds of things. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So it's interesting that the hymn writer talked about the armor of God. He said, put on the gospel armor, each piece with, anybody remember? With prayer. Remember what the hymnist said there? So the idea here is that the Apostle Paul is finishing this business up, and it must be done in the spirit and the attitude of prayer. The idea is that the armor is provided for us by God and cannot be used apart from what? Fellowship with God. One man said that prayer is the atmosphere in which the soldier lives and breathes. The armor is not some magic thing. It's not intended to be some kind of a mechanical thing. Our armor and the armor and its spiritual application is thought to be in a living, thought to be put on in a living manner. But all of it's wonderful, but it will not suffice unless we are in living relationship with God and his power. Agreed? It must be in connection with him. In other words, we cannot rely on ourselves. The devil cannot be fought with some type of dead orthodoxy. Paul is in the context of spiritual warfare here. That's what he's talking. It's not. He's talked about who we are in Christ, verses in chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, what we're to do in response to that. So contextually, he's talking about spiritual warfare here, and it cannot be fought with dead orthodoxy. In other words, it's not enough to know these spiritual realities. There are plenty of people around, and indeed churches, that are sound theologically. The Pharisees were sound to some degree theologically. But the vitality is gone unless there's current, present-day, personal relations with God. A person can apprehend truths well and can easily and accurately point out errors and may be intellectually proud of all this business, but may be defeated by the devil and not even know it. In other words, a person can have great orthodoxy, but if they're not connected with the head through prayer, it's problematic. The idea is that everything must be done in a spiritual matter. Things are made alive and quickened by the Spirit. It is interesting that the letter killeth, but what? The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life, and He gives life to our prayers. And so one can know these things, and without things done in the Spirit, can end up with a head full of sound teaching, but a legalistic heart and an academic mind, even regarding the spiritual nature of the armor of God. There must always be the living quality and power of God that He provides within this business. And in one major sense, the Apostle Paul is re-emphasizing what he said in verse 10 about being strong in the Lord. Praying always is how we become strong in the Lord. We're always to be praying in supplication in the Spirit. Well, what kind of prayer does the Apostle Paul mention here? He says, talking about with prayer and all supplication here, watching thereunto with all perseverance and for all the saints. So the idea is that prayer should be continual. It's not some sporadic thing. It should be ongoing. It's to be habituated in the life of the believer, in the life of the spiritual soldier here. Notice that the soldier, the person, you and I, uses all kinds of prayers. It's not like we have to, like at 3 o'clock or something when the prayer bell rings, we go and we pray. No, there's complete freedom. We are to pray all kinds of prayer. Private prayer, public prayer, on one's knees, not on one's knees, spontaneous confession, humiliation, humbling prayer before God, praise, thanksgiving, all kinds of prayer and in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving, all this kind of stuff. In other words, if it's on our mind, if we can think about it, we can pray about it. God wants all of our life, and He wants to be an influencer by His Spirit. So prayer is to be a living, life-giving, in-the-moment thing with God. It's not to be rote or mechanical. We are to be utterly dependent upon God. It's important that we aim at constant contact with God. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted by self. But God wants us to be in continuous prayer with Him. Whatever we have done in putting on the armor of God, it will not be effective unless we maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. The armor of God is to reveal the character and the nature of our Savior. He is the truth. He is our salvation. He is the object of our faith. He is our peace. But do you notice that when you spend more time in prayer, you get what? More peace. Correcto? Yeah? It's essential. Prayer in the life of a Christian is essential. What place does it have in your life? I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to treat you a little bit, actually, to a guy. He's passed away now, but many of you have read him, I hope. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. I really enjoy him, and so we get the treat of listening to him a little bit about this business of personal prayer. Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. It is more important than knowledge and understanding. Do not imagine that I am detracting from the importance of knowledge. I spend most of my life trying to show the importance of having a knowledge of truth and an understanding of it. That is vitally important. There is only one thing that is more important, and that is prayer. The ultimate test of my understanding of the scriptural teaching is the amount of time I spend in prayer. As theology is ultimately the knowledge of God, the more theology I know, the more it should drive me to seek to know God. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. The whole object of salvation is to bring me to a knowledge of God. I may talk learnedly about regeneration, but what is eternal life? It is that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If all my knowledge does not lead me to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere. It is meant to do that. The value of the knowledge is that it gives me such an understanding of the value of prayer that I devote time to prayer and delight in prayer. If it does not produce these results in my life, there's something wrong and spurious about it, or else I'm handling it in the wrong manner. The trouble I am convinced, as we tend to stop at putting on the whole armor of God. We are here, we say to ourselves, complete. And so the devil puffs us up and our knowledge and thereby defeats us. So we read the scriptures to know the Lord, to know him. That is eternal life, right? And so we're able to commune with him accurately. It's always nice, I don't know about you, but when you come perhaps on a Sunday morning and you've spent time in the Word and you're sitting there worshiping and you've had a good experience of understanding who the Lord is, doesn't it make your worship richer by knowing him a little bit better? But what happens? It's in that time with him, that communing with him, that's why it's richer, you know? And so we're using our knowledge properly of God if we're using it to commune with him and to worship him correctly. Notice what it says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So here we switch over from prayer for self, where we need to pray for all kinds of stuff that's going on in our lives, all kinds of stuff, and now he moves on to prayer for others. So we start with prayer here for others, but the apostle doesn't stop here, does he? He says, pray for others. And the idea here is, again, in the context of spiritual warfare, and we want to know that others are in the same fight as well. Our salvation really is not a private matter. It is to a certain degree. It's personal for sure, but we do share what? We share a common salvation. We are the body of Christ. We are knit together. We are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And the devil sometimes, what does he like to do? He likes to trick us in thinking that religion is a very private matter and so forth, you know. And that we are in this thing alone, you know, kind of this heady kind of private nonsense. But what happens? The devil loves to get us to focus on us, doesn't he? The one thing that can happen is in the midst of this warfare that we can tend to view our troubles a little bit subjectively. We can think about my fears, my problems, and they are real, to be sure. My fears, my problems, and all this business, and on it goes. And we can become woefully self-centered in this business of spiritual warfare, because sometimes it can be crushing, can it? You know, sometimes you got a temptation or whatever, and yikes, ooh, I don't like that. But then other times it can be kind of crushing, where you can feel alone, and God is allowing the devil to buffet you, to crush you, so you can be effective for some way. I don't know why it works like that. I'd kind of just like a ticket to Jamaica or Hawaii or something, and let the thing go like that. But that's not how it happens. He allows the devil to buffet us, and sometimes we can get self-centered. And it's important to remember that there are others that are going through deep waters as well. And that believers, some believers, and we were praying earlier today at the prayer for the persecuted church, there's people to the point of collapse. And one of the best ways to get rid of self and to be effective is to pray for others. One man put it this way: prayer is the sovereign remedy for many of the ills of the soul that tend to defeat us all. It is the sovereign remedy for introspection, for morbidity, and for a morbid self-concern. Self is the last enemy. It is self that causes most of our troubles. We sit thinking of ourselves and what is going to happen to us, what the effect of something will be upon us. We turn in upon ourselves and pity ourselves. One of the best ways of getting rid of such a condition is to pray for other people, and that's what the apostle is talking about here. Lift up your hands, he says, look away from yourself, realize that the whole position, and as you do so, you'll forget about yourself. That's good news. I don't know about you, but sometimes when my soul is messed up and hopefully it's not right now, but you know, my soul can be a little bit messed up, and when I pray for others, it's like a balm to my soul. It helps me. It really does. In the moment, it helps me to pray for somebody else, because my soul, for whatever reason, because I am self-centered, it can be problematic, and soul and the self is like this enticing little thing, you know, that makes you want to focus on it. But when you do, you're miserable. And so, anyway, not only does God assist in blessing others through prayer, but we can get out of ourselves, which is the poison that dupes me into misery. It does. Self is a duper. and it dupes me into misery. So it's wonderful that God has supplied that which we need for ourselves to pray in the Spirit, but also that which we need to pray for others that can be effective for ourselves and for others at the same time, to set other people free as we pray for them, because other people are in the battle just like we are. Remember the context. It has to do with spiritual warfare. Also, it's interesting that Paul goes on here and he says in verse 19, he says, "And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Pray, I'll read verse 20 again. Here we go. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So the great apostle Paul, the balance of the letter from 21 to 24 is simply greetings, bye-bye, God bless you, and so forth. But the doctrine part and the action part really ends here. And so this is what he says. The last thing that he says is to pray for me. Notice that the Apostle Paul, who is really the best of the best, ends his letter. This is how he ends his letter to the Ephesians. He ends in prayer, and he does so for asking for prayer for himself. It's just interesting. And part of that is that he knows his responsibility and his position as a leader. He knows who he is. He knows that if things go south with him, things can get affected. People are affected. Notice that he says, pray that whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given me. He needs the power of God in his life. He really does. Notice that he prays for boldness two times. I like the NIV, because it talks about that I may speak fearlessly as I should. The word bold in the Greek, really the first word that comes up in Strong's, as you look at it, it means to be frank. It means to just say it, you know, and that's what he's asking for. I'm going to wind down a portion of our time here with a second reading from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the read, it's nice to hear him. It's like when you go to a nice buffet, you know, and they got good stuff there. So delivering something tasty here for you. We're going to wind down just with a little bit of reading on this. And I want to read him because I can't say it better. And he says it the best. And so we'll listen to him, what he says about this. By the way, it's interesting to know that when Martin Lloyd-Jones was finishing this, when he did his teaching on Ephesians, he taught his congregation the book of Ephesians for 8 years. It was a long time, really. I mean, Pastor Damien did, 2 years in the book of Acts? You know, and so Jones did it in 8 years. He did Ephesians. So let me read a little bit to you. And one of the reasons I want to do this is because sometimes it's interesting. You look at leaders in the body of Christ, like Pastor Damien or other people, and there's a lot of pressure there. You know, and it's not a game. There's a lot of stuff that's at stake, and the Apostle Paul knows that. And he asks for prayer because he needs it. He wants to be frank. He has suffered persecution a lot of times, notice what he says, because of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He is being persecuted as he's writing this from a Roman prison, but he knows what it's like to feel like he doesn't want to be frank. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask the Ephesians to pray for him, right? So let's listen a little bit, probably take about 4 minutes or so. So please listen. He says, "Do you pray for the preachers of the gospel? Do you realize what happens every time a man enters a pulpit? Frail, fallible, weak, and yet called by God to be his representative and an exponent of his glorious truth. Do you pray for preachers of the gospel? And do you pray in particular that they may speak boldly?" By boldly, the apostle means freely, frankly, that nothing be kept back. Let me borrow from the very words used by the apostle to the elders of this church at Ephesus when he bade them farewell once, as according to Acts 20. He said that he had not failed to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. "Pray that I may not keep anything back," he said, "that I may give it all, that I may give the gospel in all its comprehensiveness. Pray, says Paul, that I may be delivered from qualifying the gospel and my statement of it by carefulness and by endless modifications dictated by a concern for my own reputation or my own personal safety. I emphasize this matter because it is a great problem at the present time. We are all so diplomatic. We are also concerned about dignity. We are also concerned about being scholarly and not causing offense. Does that sound familiar? This is written in about 1964. We're also afraid of fanaticism. We do not pray that preachers may speak boldly. We prefer that they should speak ecumenically. We can read sermons which say, though this is true, nevertheless, we are so afraid of being too extreme or being too emphatic. While it is true to say this, nevertheless, you must always remember, and thus endless qualifications make the message indefinite and uncertain. The result is that people do not know what the gospel is. What is said at the beginning is often taken back at the end, and you do not know where you are, and the trumpet yields an uncertain sound. We are so much afraid of offending people that we tend to hold back the truth, and so the Christian faith is in jeopardy at this hour. Ah, but you say, we must not say anything to offend the Roman church. We are going to have a dialogue with her, so that we must be very careful. That is not what the apostle asked the people to pray for. Boldly, says Paul, that is, without qualification. Pray that I may be honest. Pray that I may be true. Pray that I may deliver the message that has been delivered to me, that I shall not be concerned about anything but to please God and to be faithful to his word. In other words, he says, pray that I may be delivered from the fear of man. And we all need to be delivered from that, don't we? And the learning of man and of his supposed wisdom. The apostle reminds us that he had become a fool for Christ's sake. The philosophers in Corinth were laughing at him and jeering at him. Look at that man, they said, always saying the same thing, just that simple message about what he calls the cross. He does not argue, he does not reason out the great philosophers, he does not give us mighty disquisitions. The man is a fool. All right, says Paul, I am become a fool for Christ's sake. Any man today who preaches the simple gospel will be criticized by the sophisticated and the learned. They say, fancy still believing in the Bible. Fancy still believing in the virgin birth and in miracles. Rubbish. All that is out of date. It is antiquated. The man is a fool. Pray, says Paul, that I may not listen to such criticisms. Pray that I may go on preaching the gospel boldly. Say what they will. Pray that I may have the strength to preach without qualifications, without fear. Take from me any desire to be considered learned, to be considered scholarly, to be considered a political orator. There may be people in the congregation who will be watching for what they call a beautiful turn of phrase. Pray that I may be delivered from that snare and that I may preach the gospel boldly, not elegantly, that I may preach in truth, not in a matter that appeals to the public palate, and that I may never be a man pleaser or afraid to face the scorn and abuse of men. We need to pray for preachers today that they may preach in the same manner. Pray that the preacher in his difficult position in some little country village perhaps may be delivered not only from the fear of men's intellect and their supposed knowledge, but that he may be delivered from the fear of their money. For a day may come when he will be told by someone who virtually can control the church financially, quote, if you go on preaching that message, I'll stop my subscription. It has happened many a time. It is still happening. Pray, says the apostle, that the Lord's servants may be enabled to go on preaching boldly, come what may, relying upon the living God, not upon any man. Pray for boldness, honesty, assurance, and certainty in spite of men, and their prayer be it ever so great. That's what he's praying for. Isn't that well put by him? And that was written, the whole series of Ephesians was done by Martin Lloyd-Jones from about 1956 to 1964, kind of that span. But it sounds like today, doesn't it? It's the same thing. the fear of man. So the Apostle Paul here basically says, pray for me. And the idea that we got to remember is that if that gospel doesn't go out boldly and frankly and the way that God wants it to go out, people don't get saved. Really. That's the way it is. There's only one gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if we repent and believe in his name, we will be saved. He died, was buried, resurrected, that we might have salvation. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which any man may be saved. And that has to be, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. They're illogical anyway. Most of them don't even have a 357 SIG. So prayer is the best bang for the buck. It really is. It assists in protecting the gospel and the preachers of the gospel. It protects that which is valuable to us, our lives, our personal lives, and the lives of others. You pray for that prodigal. You pray for your children. Why? Because you know it's effective. It gets us out of ourselves. Do you need to be out of yourself? I do. Most days. Days that end in Y, anyway, you know. It's the means by which we communicate to God to know him. It has long-term range. God has us pray for things that he will not answer until years later. We heard about that today from Pastor Allen. It always hits the target. It hits the heart of God because it is what? It is generated, God willing, by his Spirit. It's how the fight is won in the spiritual. It's an expression also of our dependence upon God, which is our true position. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, he says what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? I believe the word poor there is tochos in the Greek. And it means to be utterly dependent. It's not like, you know, I got to wait 6 weeks to get my brakes done. I don't have brakes to get fixed. I mean, I have nothing. That's what it is. It's tochos. It's to be utterly reliant upon God. It's to have nothing. And that is really our true position. Prayer also aids in arresting and destroying evil. And it's available to all. It's legal in California. If you're born again, you are cosmically qualified to use the best of the best, to do what the Apostle Paul does here. He finishes this great book by prayer. It is also important to understand that it is through prayer that we really understand the Word of God. I did some of the best times I have a decent library. God has blessed me with it. It's nice, you know. But I tell you what, the sweetest times when I just look at the verse, don't go to a commentary, just read the verse and commune with God and let him do his business. That's really the best. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones a lot. He's like, you know, crab and lobster and prime rib and all that stuff. He's really good. But the power comes from spending time in communion with him and reading that passage. Interesting. When Peter was sifted, what did Jesus do? He prophesied that Peter would be sifted. And what did Jesus say to him? You're going to be sifted by the devil. What did he say? But I've prayed for you. What if you knew that in 7 minutes you would be sifted by the devil? What would you do? Really, I mean seriously. Like where this thinker can move into insanity. Your margins are like that. You're tempted by what you know you don't want to do but can destroy your life. What would you do? You'd pray, absolutely. I say that point, I love the Word of God and it is utterly necessary to know God, but when I'm about to be sifted, I'm not going to necessarily go to Isaiah unless the Holy Spirit would lead me there, you know. But I want to pray. I want to pray because that is what's going to help. And that's what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said when he cleared things out and he was mad at the bad boys, the Pharisees? What did he say? My house will be called a house of prayer. That's what he said. few things, few benefits of prayer, and then we'll shut her down here. It gives us peace. It gives peace to our souls. It assists others with divine help that is infinitely beyond what we can really do for them. It gives that power. It frees us from being in the bondage of self. And it catapults us into the spiritual realm. There is a part of the song that we sang. It's something about, my memory's bad, but, you know, show me, I had to go, show me your wonder. What was that last part? Anyway, but it was a prayer to have God show us wonder about him. And God will do that. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit's help to see the wonderful things about God and things in his word. And it's only through prayer that we get that. Prayer sets people free. A couple verses that would encourage you. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And he goes on to talk about the nature of the Father, that we might know the nature of the Father, that if, you know, you're going to give the child what he needs. If he asks for bread, you give him bread. If he asks for something else, you're going to give him a fish. You're going to give him what he needs, showing the nature of the Father. And the idea there, it's the verb and all that stuff means to keep doing it, just to keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, keep on. It is a continual kind of present tense there. I like 1 John 5:14-15. I hope this encourages your soul. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have whatever it is that we've asked of him. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have whatever it is that we have asked of him. That's 1 John 14:15. That's encouraging. God is saying, pray, do it. So may God bless you as you engage in prayer in the spiritual realm. Remember that others are suffering as well. Others are going through it. And as we pray, guess what? We get relieved of the bondage of self to a certain degree. Do you want to be relieved of the bondage of self? I do. I need it. Ask my wife. She's like, man, you need to pray more. Anyway, may the Lord bless you as you engage in prayer this week and spend time with him and get to know him and to know this, that it is powerful stuff. It is the best of the best because you're getting to know God. This is eternal life, that they may know him. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. Thank you.